Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We are committed to historic Reformation theology, the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and we are committed to preach the Bible alone as the sole authority for faith and life. Join us for worship. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, I'm thankful that you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we're grateful to bring these radio broadcasts to you, and you can visit us at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. We have all the podcasts there for you for download, and also you can find a map to the churches that are represented on Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today we are going to study John chapter 15. I want to read a little bit of John 15 so that we can set a context here and understand the beauties of the gospel message of grace. And Jesus says something in John 15 that I believe easily gets overlooked in the whole discussion about salvation and the freedom that the gospel brings. Jesus says here, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Well, this is a very beautiful verse for understanding something that the New Testament writers were constantly explaining to the New Testament church. Something beautiful, something powerful, summed up by what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, "For you are not under law, but under grace." So there's two different kind of things people are under. All people are in one of two categories, two different kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness that comes by the law, and then there's the righteousness that comes by faith. Romans 10 makes this distinction. A whole bunch of people in this life right now are under the righteousness that comes by the law, meaning they are under the law. Every standard, everything that God has said in his moral law, they are held accountable to. Before this perfect, just, and holy God, he demands absolute and perfect obedience. And if that obedience is not accomplished, if there is any sin in someone, they will face the judgment of God. That is being under the law. The terms are perfection. Then there's under grace. That's what we're going to look at today on Abounding Grace, what it means to be under grace and not under the law. Have you ever thought through the implications of that for the Christian life? How does that change things for the believer? What would it look like to be under the law? I'm sure it's pretty clear to everyone that if you're under the law, you have to do what it says. It commands, it threatens, it demands, it condemns if you don't do everything that is written in the book of the law to do it and live. The law can't save you. That means if you're under it, you're on your own. That means that you have to keep the full demands of it. The problem, of course, is sin. No one can do it. And so we need to be under a whole different kind of administration. We call that grace, a whole different kind of thing. Being under grace means we're forgiven. Being under grace means sin's power is broken. To sum up, being under grace means there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's done. It's over. There can be no judgment. You're free. Now, my question is, what do you think are the consequences in the life of God's people and life in general when Christians don't understand this? What is the consequence when this distinction between law and grace is obliterated? There's an awful thing that happens. In some ways, this is the most important message you could ever hear, because John 15 is teaching that there is a way of commanding Christians under grace that is the most freeing and joyful blessing they could ever be given. You'll never really be able to enjoy the freedom of the Christian life until you understand what it means that you have heard the truth, you believe the truth, and you have been set free. Oh, how glorious is that freedom! John sets this before us at the beginning of his gospel when he makes a statement that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. By the time you come to the 15th chapter of John, the disciples are facing the greatest grief they have ever known, Judas's betrayal. Jesus in chapter 15 is explaining this awful phenomenon that one of them would betray him. And that in the kingdom, there are different kinds of branches. There are some that are bearing fruit and there are some that are not. And in light of Judas, this was totally distressing. So the issue of fruit bearing was on their minds. Jesus knows this. How then is the question, do I know if I'm bearing fruit? I mean, Judas walked with Christ to the end. There was no fruit. That's distressing. If you understand that Jesus is responding to certain fear in his disciples, you understand why John 15 is so needed. He was concerned that they would know, that they would be assured. So Jesus is making a direct connection between assurance and the fruits that correspond. In other words, when we grasp how amazing grace is, it has a drastic effect on how we live, how we go forward. If you don't understand it, you have nothing but confusion that follows. A fearful flock is an inactive flock. So the context, in this context, in verse 9, notice how Jesus begins to address their fear. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So he looks at them and he says, I love you. And my concern is this, I want you to abide, which means to remain, to stay in my love for you. Jesus was concerned that they would live knowing his love. And Jesus says, here is how you can stay confident in that. If you pay attention to my commandments, honor them, you'll remain in that love. Now, this is an important verse. Jesus knows what sin does to people. It wounds the conscience. It attacks assurance. You say, how could God love a wretch like me? And what Jesus is saying is, I've loved you. How can you enjoy that love with a good conscience? You can pay attention to what I've commanded you. And he says in verse 11, I say all of this with the purpose that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be made complete. This is what I desire for you, to have my joy in you, to abide in my love. And I don't want sin to attack that. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus here emphasizes this, that he's concerned that we remain assured of that love? And so in verse 12, he reemphasizes this, his commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Here's how you can have a good conscience. I've loved you. You're already loved. Therefore, as followers of me, exemplify that love for one another. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. I gave myself for you. I want you to have a good conscience going forward of my love, and receive that as I love you. Now, I want everyone today to think about verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, you stand back from that and say, wait a minute, Judas has just failed. I read this and it seems like Jesus is saying, I can only be assured I won't be a Judas unless I do whatever he's commanded me. It seems that he's saying that his love and friendship is contingent upon my own obedience. You're my friends if. Now, John Wesley, commenting on this verse, took that very conclusion. He said, who then dares assert that God's love does not at all depend on man's works? Well, if that's the truth, dear listener, you and I both have got a big problem. Fact is, none of us love God as we should. You're not loving God as you should. And you see, we've come to a real moment here that is maybe one of the most important pastoral struggles that the sheep ever face. I'm sure today there are some listening whose consciences are so wounded by their sin. They're saying, I don't even really know. If Jesus' love is dependent on me keeping his commands, I'm in despair. And we thought that the answer is in Christianity today to just get down to the nitty-gritty of the Christian life and get people's lives straightened out. That's what we got to do. I had a friend tell me in the ministry, he had a man visit from the community, and he said, Pastor, I want to rest in Jesus. I want to trust Christ. I don't know how. He says, I've been on this church journey for the last 10 years. I go from church to church to church, and every single church across the board I go into, it's all about how to live. It's all about the 10 steps for this. And that's good. I know I need that. But I've been striving to live an obedient life to God's law. And guess what? I'm weary. I just can't do it. What am I missing? Somebody listening is feeling that. Somebody knows exactly this struggle because this is the real thing that's happening today. The assumption is we just got to get people straightened out. That'll make them Christians. Christianity today is pitched as the best set of ethics, how to live. To be honest with you, that's all I ever heard growing up in church. That if I follow the best I can the commandments, then God will bless me. I would try, and it didn't take me long before I realized I was so great a failure. What in the world did that mean for what Jesus thought of me? Now, my question is that what Jesus is saying here in John 15? The answer to this today comes in verse 15. This is what I want to get to today on Abounding Grace. It's so important. I want you to notice something. Listen to verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Now I want you to think about that. I'm convinced Jesus was jolting his disciples' minds to something. Isn't it interesting that the whole issue of friendship comes up here? This isn't out of the blue. There's a huge history to that, isn't there? Where do you first see it? Well, James the Apostle was really moved by this when he said in his epistle, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. When did Abraham become a friend? James cites Genesis 15. After that moment of justification, the relationship was one of friendship. Now remember, what is special about that friendship? Christ had come down for judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what he asked? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? He didn't. As a friend, God openly talked with Abraham about judgment, about what was to come, and about deliverance. Now listen carefully to chapter 15. Jesus looks at his disciples, says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants. The word there is slave. We should retain that. A slave does not know what his master is doing. In other words, when someone has a slave, he commands him to do this or do that, and he receives no explanation as to why. That's servitude. You know this. If your boss tells you to do something and you don't understand it or disagree with it and you question it, what will he probably say to you? You don't need to understand it. You just do it. A partner, a friend, is treated differently, isn't he? Let me put this together for you today on Abounding Grace. Did you notice what Jesus said to assure their confused hearts? They're confused about Judas. He explained it. They're confused about his going away. He explained what it all meant in chapter 14. They're really troubled, and now he's instructing them. But how is he doing it? Is Jesus harsh on them? Does he browbeat them? Is he speaking roughly to them? How is he commanding them? Is he condemning them? No, dear listener, because that kind of speech is reserved for slaves. Those who are still under the law are spoken to that way. This framed the whole covenant of grace. Just like Abraham, he says, you are my friends. Why? Because everything I've heard from my father, I'm making known to you. Everything, everything about redemption, about what you need to know to be saved from your sin. God's provision for you to have a righteousness that you can withstand the scrutiny of his justice and of the judgment to come. Jesus said, I've told you everything. So you're my friend if you do what I command. But you need to understand something, dear Christian. I'm not commanding you as those under the law. I'm commanding you as friends. Keep my commandments as those who have already been loved with a love of friendship that can never be taken. That is wonderful. Do you understand this? Slaves are under the law. Friends are under grace. I believe this has everything to do with the difference between the old covenant and the new. Between the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a shift in speaking based on his dying for them. What does speaking under the law sound like, dear listener? It's rough. Do this or else. Do this and you'll live. Paul called that in 2 Corinthians 3 a ministry of condemnation, because that kind of speaking kills you. There's no ability for the recipient in himself to fulfill the condition. If you do these things, you will live. But Jesus now says, no longer do I speak to you that way. I speak to you as friends. So when Jesus is saying, you're my friends if you do what I command, the grace principle is at work. Do you know how important that distinction is? The Christian life has a great question mark over it until we understand that it's only grace that makes doing a reality. Isn't it amazing that in this section he says, without me, you can do nothing? If that's the case, who is the if dependent upon? Jesus says, you are chosen by me to bear fruit. Now, we need to ponder the assurance he is giving to them right now. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, no more bondage. Telling them freely everything they needed to know from the Father. Have you ever thought why worship is so important? He's making things known. Take the world today. How much percentage of the world knows this? The majority of the world does not know this. They're in the darkness. Does the world understand justification by faith alone? Does the world accept God's report about sin and the awful judgment to come? How many really comprehend the gospel? And Jesus just said right here, I have made all of this plainly known to you as friends. This very revelation of his friendship testifies that we're under grace. That's verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. The assurance here is powerful. None of you ever chose him in the first place, dear Christians. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And if you believe the other way, you're not going to have much assurance in your life. Most think the basis of their Christianity is some choice they made to surrender their life to Jesus. And Jesus just said, I sovereignly picked you out so that you would bear fruit. And I'm commanding you as friends, giving you grace so that it would be accomplished. I love this. You know, the way to inflame obedience is not speaking to people under the law. You know what the law does? The law kills. The only way obedience becomes a reality is when the gracious love of Christ has so changed and wooed the heart that the sinner says, Lord, you've been so good to me. I now hear your calls to follow. I know that I cannot do it without your grace and strength. Give me the grace to follow. Help me to hear that you've spoken to me as a friend. Did Jesus speak so as to condemn? Oh, yeah. Much of the gospel, early part of John, was about that. To who? He spoke to those under the law. He spoke to those who were trying to accomplish things themselves, and he was hard. I came to send fire on the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. Versus, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Two different ways of speaking, aren't they? Very important to understand. It's a hard balance. Thomas Watson once said, "It's the most difficult thing to make the righteous happy and the wicked sad." Most likely there are some listening who are under law. They've not repented. They've not turned to Jesus. They've not turned away from their sin in themselves. They don't believe. And I want you to know, Jesus speaks really heavy to you. I came to send fire, and I wish it were kindled. Flee the wrath to come. Judgment is coming. Preaching has to do that, by the way. Christ did that. But I want you to know, dear listener, that kind of preaching doesn't inspire obedience. We don't scare people into the kingdom. That kind of preaching kills you. It never inspires change or obedience. It brings a heavy yoke upon God's people that they can't fulfill. And that's been my great concern today in the church. Sometimes I wonder, it almost feels like the message today is, you're not living up to it. Don't worry. Jesus died for you, but you're still not fulfilling your end of the bargain. Have we forgotten that the way that Christ speaks to his sheep is graciously? If we're looking to live out the Christian life, we do it by understanding the gospel. And what moves me deeply about this entire section is the way that the Lord is moving them to response. Sometimes we're so concerned to get our young people and people to follow, and we just slam them with what to do. And you know, Romans 7 says, all that did was arouse more sin. If you put, you know, chocolate cake in front of the baby and say, don't eat it, what does he want to do? Eat it. This is what the law does. It arouses sin. What drives obedience? It's a confidence in the gospel. It's a confidence in Christ's love. Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The fruits of his abiding love, knowing that you're a son, takes on a whole different meaning in the Christian life. Now you're driven by love, to love. Jesus is saying, I've loved you. I've died for you. I've freed you. When the command is rooted in that kind of gospel love, it sounds like this. Now you love as you've received my love. The whole motivation to love is given in the language of confidence and intimacy between us and Christ. If it doesn't come this way, dear listener, if you're just getting law, you can get law light, how to live, what to do, all these sort of things. If you're not being motivated and wooed by the gospel, you'll never do. This is an amazing message, an amazing message. So what do we think today? How do we go forward today? Jesus here gave three assurances. I loved you. You're my friends. I've chosen you. So that the whole purpose for which we have been chosen is right here, that we would bear fruit. And that fruit is summed up in the great way that we would sacrificially love one another. Jesus speaks harsh to those who don't believe. They're under the law. They're under the curse. And he demands perfect obedience. And you know what? These people will never accomplish it. They will always live in their misery and sadness until they come to see the only way to escape the wrath to come is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to receive his wonderful righteousness by faith alone. This is the gospel of free grace, that he died on the cross to save us from our sins, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When that message gets a hold of the heart, you realize you're no longer a slave under the law. The truth has set you free. And oh, how wonderful is that truth in your life. You are now called the friends of God. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. Go to agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe and support us there online. Thank you much for listening today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. And if you like the doctrines of grace as heard on this program, our commitment at the Escondido United Reformed Church is to preach the Word of God in season and out of season to show forth Jesus from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. 1864 North Broadway is the address in Escondido. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.